Are you living by faith? We just sang about that. I hope we are. The lesson we're going to read is from Genesis chapter 22, the first 19 verses. Genesis 22, 1 to 19. We're going to be reading about something that if I was the dad, it would be a test for me. But it has a good ending, and I'm sure that Brother Glenn will be telling us about the good ending. And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. May we kneel together in prayer.
Greet each of you this morning in the name of Jesus. Believe it or not, as I centered in on this scripture, in this passage of Abraham and Isaac, I had no idea in my mind about Father's Day, but I see it does fit. Isaac certainly could remember a dad that obeyed God and kept the faith. And sons and daughters this morning, you're not going to remember When Dad is gone, you're not going to remember one who was perfect. But you are hopefully going to be blessed with a memory of a dad who obeyed the word of God and lived by faith. We certainly have those lessons in Abraham as we take a look at Genesis chapter 22. We have strong lessons here, and I believe, apart from the example of Jesus, I believe we have the greatest example in all of Scripture, that example of obedience. And there is certainly the example of faith. That is really, really brought out in verse 5, the last phrase. You might ponder on that. Obedience is a very important part of being a Christian. And I would simply entitle this sermon, Obedience. Very important part of what you are. If you are here this morning and are professing Christianity, faith in Christ, as a disciple of Christ, you are a person of obedience. Because Christ is your Lord, and He tells you what to do, how to live. Obedience is compliance with a command. And it's also, on the other side of that, it is abstaining from that which is prohibited. Brother George had a very good example of that in last Sunday's sermon. The Rechabites were told to drink no wine all their days by their father, and that's what they did. They abstained. And so that's part of obedience also. Not doing what we are not supposed to do. As we live in the fear of the Lord, we will voluntarily perform the duties God asks of us. When the fear of the Lord is not in our lives, we're much more prone to disobey our God. And we will also, as we live in the fear of the Lord, we will abstain from all that God hates, all that is an abomination, all that God prohibits. We will abstain from as we reverence and honor God. In Ecclesiastes, two verses I want to share here. Ecclesiastes, the last chapter of that book, the preacher comes to a conclusion when he says in chapter 12, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And then he says two things. He says, fear God and keep His commandments. Why? For this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. The person who fears God will keep the commandments of God, will obey God, will govern their lives accordingly. Genesis chapter 22, Brother Robert read verses 1 through 19. This passage is, my prayer is this morning that we simply grasp it. It's so rich. It's so powerful. It's so strong. And that we might grasp the lessons here, the teaching here, the example here of obedience and faith that we get here from God's Word. It's a very touching portion of God's Word. And I hope we can somehow absorb that. This account of Abraham being commanded by God to slay his son Isaac as a sacrifice, I hope it sinks down in us, the lesson of obedience that it brings to us. The Bible says in verse 1 here of this chapter, it came to pass after these things. After the things of the preceding chapters, destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in chapter 19, the example of Abraham and Abimelech in chapter 20, Abraham said, Sarah is my sister. There in that chapter, Abimelech, king of Gerar, took Sarah, but God did not allow him to touch her, And Sarah is restored to Abraham there in that chapter 20 of Genesis. In chapter 21, Isaac is born. The son has been promised to an old couple, a couple that has passed the age of childbearing. This child has been promised, and this child is born in chapter 21, a miracle child, a child of promise, the promise being that this child would father a great nation. In that chapter, Hagar and Ishmael are sent away. The Bible says, and after these things, that God did tempt Abraham. Concerning that, I want to take the time to read a few verses from James. James chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. The Bible says here in Genesis 22 that God did tempt Abraham. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. That would include Abraham. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Possibly a better rendering of the Hebrew word would be that God proved Abraham, or God tested Abraham. And God does prove and he does test his children. He proves and he tests you and I. But the Bible says that God tempts no man. Abraham did well in the past, but now God calls Abraham to an even higher test, a higher proving of his faith and his love and his obedience for his God. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham was told to leave Haran and head for the Canaan land, but he did not know where he was going. He passed that test. He proved himself faithful, and he listened to God, and he obeyed, and he went. But now here in Genesis chapter 22, it's like we're going to a higher level. And if we allow God to, through this scripture, he will take you and I to a higher level this morning than we've ever been in the area of obedience to his holy commands. As a good servant, Abraham quickly responds, "Behold, here I am." He was ready to communicate with God. He was ready to hear God. He was ready to listen to God. "Behold, here I am." We go into verse 2. He said, "Take now thy son." And he calls him his only son, "thine only son Isaac." Now, you know there was Ishmael. But the Bible here very clearly says, "thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." Catch the enormity of that. "And get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Now, we don't read of any arguments here from Abraham, but what would enter your mind and what would enter my mind at this point in time? Many years were waited for this promised child. And then he was a miracle child, and he came. God brought to pass what he had promised Abraham. And the whole idea was that this son would father a great nation. Now wait a minute. God, maybe you're off track here. I don't know. Maybe you're making a mistake. But then God can't make mistakes. And God never does get off track. And the amazing thing is here, Abraham doesn't offer any of these objections or any of these human reasonings that you and I would be prone to come up with, would we not? "Thine only son by Sarah." He was the only son by promise. He was the true heir that God would build a nation through. And in that sense, he was thy only son. Thy son, not a lamb, not a bull, not some animal, but thy son, not even a servant, not even an adopted son, not even Ishmael. Thine only son, Isaac, thine only son by promise, by Sarah, by miracle. Abraham's promised son to father a great nation. None of the arguments that I mentioned that might come to your mind or my mind, and let's be honest, I believe some of them would come quite often in our lives when we are faced with things that don't make any sense. They don't make any common sense according to humanity. But none of that is recorded. Simply, we go to verse 3. And after this strange, terribly difficult request and command in verse 2, Abraham rose up early. He rises up early in the morning and he makes preparation to do what God has asked him to do. How early would I have gotten up that morning? How early would you have gotten up that morning? You think maybe we would have even tarried all through the morning and maybe in through the afternoon just to see if God would say once more, did you forget? I ordered you to do something. Yeah, we might wait a while. I might. But all you find in verse 3, you find no arguments, you find no trying to debate with God. You find complete and immediate obedience to carry out what God has asked. Now here are some more of our human reasonings and arguments that we would no doubt come up with, if we want to be honest. Number one, didn't this command from God that I just received, doesn't this go against his own word? In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, because God was made in the image, man was made in the image of God, God makes it very plain there in Genesis 9, 6 that man shall not take the blood of another human being. The life and the blood of another human being. And so, isn't this command of God for Abraham going against God's own law? Number two, what about Abraham's natural love and affection? It says very plainly, thy son that thou lovest. He even reminds him of that. What about that natural love and affection for his son? How could he slay him? How could he plunge a knife into him and pierce his heart? Number three, no reason was given by God for all of this. We like to have reasons. We like to have explanations, don't we? We like God to tell us, well, you're going through this because of. Okay, well, then I can handle it. Quite often, we do not get the reason. Abraham certainly did not. No reason was given by God why Isaac must die, and no reason was given why Abraham has to be the one to kill him. And that's what it's going to amount to. Abraham is going to kill his son. Neither was told why. Number four, how could this work with God's promise? Clearly, this doesn't add up. Doesn't make any sense. Do you ever think of this? Number five, how could Abraham ever go home and look at his wife, Sarah? She's going to be pointing a finger at him and saying, you bloody husband. I don't want to see you. Maybe another thing, number six, what would the neighbors think of this man who just took his son up on a mountain and slew him? All these objections amount to nothing for Abraham. Incredible. This man of God, this man of obedience, this man of faith. He has received a command from God, and because of that, none of these arguments exist. They're nothing. And so what is the lesson for you and I? It's not going to make sense sometimes. It's not going to add up the way we do math. And yet, when God says it, He means what He says, and we must obey. And that's what Abraham did. Verse 4, the Bible says, on the third day of this journey, it's Abraham and it's Isaac and it's two servants. Two young men went with them. And he took wood along. He clave the wood, that is, he split the wood, there in verse 3. In verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. I don't know how he knew what place he was looking for. God had explained it to him, or maybe there was a cloud or a fire. Some of those signs that God used, some of those sights that God used as he led his children through the wilderness. Maybe it was one of them, I don't know. But did you ever wonder why it took 3 days? Why is he making Abraham go so far that they actually have to bed down 2 nights and get some sleep, make camp? And so Abraham and Isaac spent 2 nights together. And they traveled 2 whole days, and then on the third day they saw the place afar off, up in the hills. Why did God make the trip so long that they couldn't have just got it over with the first day? But instead they traveled, they bedded down for the night, they traveled, and they bedded down for another night, and then they traveled again. And I can just picture that these two servants might have been off to the side. And Abraham and Isaac are over here by themselves. What were those days and nights like for Abraham? Now, I don't think Isaac knew totally what was going on. I think that's revealed later in the passage. Do you think Abraham treasured that time? Those nights, what do you think he talked to Isaac about? Maybe he talked to him about God and how we must obey God no matter what the cost, no matter the confusion. They had conversations, and they were precious. So he sees the place. I don't know how, pillar of fire, cloud of smoke, I'm not sure. God revealed it to him. Verse 5, Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. Some of the greatest words of faith in all of Scripture. He is saying that I and the lad will come again unto you. That is what Abraham is saying. It's hard to comprehend. The young men are left behind, no doubt where they could not interfere. These servants of this family of Abraham and Sarah, they would have known Isaac. Maybe they even really loved the child themselves and had gotten really attached to him. I don't know what all the reasons were, but they were left behind, and certainly one of them might have been so that they could not interfere. I don't know, maybe that would have been a problem. But they went on alone. Abraham and Isaac, father and son. Remember when Christ entered the Garden of Gethsemane in that terrible agony, as he was facing having your sins and mine laid upon him and paying for them. Only 3 of the 12 went with him. When we worship God, as we are right now, all distractions must be left outside. All distractions must be forgotten. What an amazing phrase of Scripture. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Faith. Faith and obedience work hand in hand. Because Abraham had faith, he was able to obey. I don't know how you want to intertwine the two, but they're both there together. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Now it's just the two of them. What is Abraham thinking? What thoughts are going through this father's mind, this servant of God? Isaac is carrying the wood, and as he is a type of Christ carrying his own wooden cross. Verses 7 and 8, we have a very dear and precious passage where Abraham and Isaac have a little conversation. Father and son have a little conversation here. Isaac is just a little confused or a little lacking of all the information here. And he speaks unto Abraham, his father, and he says, "My father." And immediately Abraham responds and says, "Here am I, my son." And then Isaac speaks and says, "Behold the fire and the wood. I see we're going to make sacrifice, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them together, and that was the end of that conversation. That satisfied Isaac. And he didn't ask any more questions. But Abraham is intending, if need be, that Isaac is going to be that sacrifice. He obviously had faith in the resurrection. We find that also in the New Testament. And we'll certainly find it at the end of verse 5. "We will come again to you." But meanwhile, he was fully planning to obey God, and if no other sacrifice was provided, Isaac was the sacrifice. God had already told him that. "I want you to take Isaac and offer him as a burnt offering." And then they have this conversation. Isaac wonders where the lamb is. And God says, Abraham says, "Isaac, God will provide one." The father is being addressed here in verse 7, "My father." Do you think that tore at Abraham's heart? You think it ripped away at him? "Yeah, I'm your father. You just don't know what this knife's for. You don't know who this knife is intended for, son." He's addressed my father. And then we have this tender, loving exchange between father and son. "Where is the lamb? Dad, I see all this other stuff that's being provided for the sacrifice, but we need a lamb. Where is it?" Isaac already knew about the law and sacrifices. He knew how that worked. And he knew they were going to worship God. And he knew a lamb had to be there. He knew there had to be something, some animal to offer. So how can Abraham endure this question? You know, maybe sometimes when we approach God, God asks of us, "Where is your heart? Do I have it? Do I have it all? Are you going to obey me? Where is your heart?" God will provide himself a lamb. If we don't provide what God asks of us in our lives, where is he going to get it? Will something in the kingdom go undone? Christ, the great sacrifice for the atonement of our sins, was provided for by God, his own precious Son. No suitable lamb was there, and his Son was. Praise God, he provided a sacrifice to hang on the cross where you and I should have been. Verse 9, Abraham and Isaac, they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham didn't diddle-daddle there. He didn't mess around. He went right to building an altar. And he went right to laying the wood on the altar. He laid it in order. And I don't read in Scripture here anything past the conversation they had. He just said God will provide himself a lamb, and the next thing Isaac knows, he's being bound, and he's being laid on that wood which is upon the altar. Was anything else said? I really don't think so. They had their conversation. Where's the lamb? God will provide himself a lamb. Next thing Isaac knows, his dad is binding him and is laying him on top of that wood. Is Isaac going crazy? Is he flipping out? Is he rebelling? Is he fighting? Well, Isaac has a lesson for us also. When we're asked to do something that doesn't make any sense, and we're asked to be the object of worship, and for God to get honor and glory, even though it might mean horrible suffering in our lives, what do? Do we fight back? Or do we submit? Isaac submitted here. As a perfect type of Christ, Isaac willingly yields that sacrifice, led as a lamb to the slaughter. Yet he opened not his mouth, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isaac doesn't open his mouth either. I don't believe he does. But he submits to whatever God's will is here. And apparently, Isaac must be thinking by now, God intends for me to be that lamb. God be worshipped, no matter. I want to read a little scripture from the New Testament, Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 to 39. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. I believe that scripture ties in with what Abraham and Isaac are going through, and we can apply it to our lives. Verse 10 of our scripture here in Genesis 22. Abraham stretched forth his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. The knife is in his hand, and I believe he's coming down. And that knife is aimed at the heart of his son Isaac. In another moment, it'll be over. Isaac will have been killed, he will have been slain. And then they will light the fire. In his heart, Abraham completely obeyed and offered Isaac. The knife was in his hand and it was ready to come down. He had completely obeyed. Even though the son that he loveth, the son of promise, was lying there below the knife. God asked Abraham, you and I need to get this. God asked Abraham to part with what was most loved and precious on this earth. Abraham was asked to prove that his love for God was greatest. And Abraham passed the test. God asked Abraham to part with what was most precious to him on this earth. And he asked him to prove his love for his God, that he loved no other better or greater, that God was the greatest object of his love and obedience. And sometimes it will almost seem like in your life or mine that God requires the same thing, and he actually does. In Matthew 13, where Jesus is teaching one parable after another, he teaches the parable there of the pearl of great price. When a man finds this pearl of great price and he's willing to give everything up, everything he owns, he's willing to get rid of it all, no matter how precious it is, no matter if it was in the family back to the great-grandfather. He's willing to give it all up so that he can get that one pearl of great price. Abraham passed the test. Verse 11. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, Here am I. And the knife stops mid-stroke. Here am I. I'm so glad to hear you. What is it? What are you going to tell me? Verse 12. Up till verse 12, this was a very trying, strange, dark day in Abraham's life. And despite it not making any human sense, Abraham has completely obeyed and followed God's commands. Notice what verse 12 says. Notice the reason that he could now be ordered to not hurt his son. Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know. The God of heaven now knows beyond any shadow of doubt that you, Abraham, you fear me. Because you have not withheld thy son, thine only son, Isaac, from me. That is very important there in verse 12. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. When a situation is desperate and out of control from our viewpoint and from our human ability to fix it, from our human perspective, the situation is horrible. God is in complete control and has all power, and he knows best, and we pathetic human beings must trust and obey the sovereign of the universe. Lay not thine hand upon the lad. What sweet and welcome words to the ears of Abraham. The past 3 days have been very difficult and strange indeed. And now he hears these sweet words, lay not thine hand upon the lad. Because now I know your heart, Abraham. I know you fear me. And the person that fears God obeys God. Abraham passed the test with a perfect score, not withholding his precious son, the one thing, the one person that was most precious to Abraham on all this earth. What is that for you and I? And does it come before God? The person who fears God will obey God. The person who fears God recognizes God's ownership. And the person who fears God withholds nothing but yields all to the Lord God Almighty. The evidence of our fearing God is our willingness to serve and honor him with that which is dearest to us and to part with all. Once again, the evidence of our fearing God is our willingness to serve and honor him with that which is dearest to us and to part with all. What if God decides he's going to take your big fat bank account? What if God decides he's going to take your health? What if all your retirement plans go up in smoke? Who are we trusting anyhow? What if God calls a child to the mission field? You going to be okay with that? What if God calls a child or a spouse home? The person with a proper fear of God will keep serving and obeying God no matter the storms of life and will not end up shipwrecked and bitter. Verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket in it by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son, a substitute. God will provide. The altar is built, the wood is in place. There must be thanksgiving and worship to God Almighty in this place that God has called them to, and there must be an offering. Isaac has been spared. Hallelujah. Verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. That's what that means. It shall be seen. The Lord will provide. The Lord will see. It shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh. A new name given to the place that God would be honored, and believers would always be encouraged through this passage of Scripture to always fear and obey God, no matter how confusing and frustrating and difficult the situation is. Verses 15 through 18. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. First time was there in verse 11. Now he calls the second time, and he says, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son. He didn't withhold him. He wasn't slain, but he was not withheld. And hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Connects with verse 12. Verse 12, where he fears God and does not withhold his son. You are going to be blessed, and in thy seed shall all the nations of earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Because Abraham has feared God and obeyed him, God renews and ratifies his covenant with Abraham of a great nation and of the nations being blessed that bless God's people. Because Abraham was willing to part with Isaac and to obey God, God blesses him with thousands, even millions of descendants. God blesses obedience. We can read about more scriptures, but we're not going to take the time to. You know, in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. If you love me, keep my commandments. He told Joshua in chapter 1 of Joshua to obey all. He uses that word all several times there in Joshua chapter 1. He wanted Joshua to know that all was important, that nothing could be left out. What a lot of churches need today is a fresh dose of the fear of God, and we can use it right now. I can use it. It'll take us a long way toward obeying God, every jot and tittle of Scripture. If we have a proper reverence for Him, a proper honor and respect for Him, that's what the fear of the Lord is. How do we acceptably serve God? In Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible tells us with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. God bless you.
As I was listening to our brother, the thought came to my mind. Abraham implicitly trusted God. Because he implicitly trusted God, Isaac could implicitly trust his father, Abraham, with his life. Because Abraham implicitly trusted God, he believed that what God gave and what God would choose to take away, God could also restore. It says that in Hebrews 11, that he believed that God would even be able to raise him again from the dead. We also see that at the point in which he gave up what God wanted him to give up, the angel of the Lord intervened. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is typically a picture of the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. It's used that way in speaking for God in many times. At the point in time which Abraham gave up what was dearest to him, Jesus Christ intervened. When he gave up what God gave to him in the beginning, he gave up what God took from him, believing that God could restore it. God not only restored it, the life of his son, but he also blessed him in a way that was greater than he previously was blessed. That's what trust in God can do for our lives. Let's stand for prayer.